In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus prays to the Father. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. When Jesus prays to the Father, when the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, prays to the one who is his Father before the beginning of time, before his incarnation. Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the Son of God, and the Son of God is praying to his Father. But it is the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is praying to the Father. He is praying to the Father from within the humanity of ours that he has been born into. And he is saying to the Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. And he is talking all at once about the crucifixion and the resurrection and his ascension. We oftentimes say, and I'm not sure how often we understand, when we say that when Christ was crucified on the cross, he was glorified. How is this glorification? It is glorification because in ascending to the cross, to be enthroned there, to rule over death, instead of having death in its many forms in the world ruling over us, in our humanity, Jesus the Christ glorifies God the Father by restoring all of the human beings that God has created to him and returning to us again the ability to praise God, to glorify God, to live from him, not to fear the presence of death in the world. He is accomplishing all of this to the glorification of God, that we might glorify God by living a life that is born out of a death like his, a death to the world. It's always a choice between our bondage to the world and this new life that we have been given to share along with God through Christ, his incarnate Son, the incarnate Son of the Father. It's always that kind of choice. After he says, glorify thy Son, he says, that thy Son may glorify thee. Christ glorifies the Father on the cross by destroying the power of death, purifying our humanity of the fear of death, so long as our humanity is at one with Christ, his humanity, so that we are able to glorify God. You know, when Jesus prays, it is like a conversation between the Father and the Son. It's like a kind of a reflection. In this case, a reflection on the work that has been accomplished. Humanity has been restored. And these next words of Jesus are about that. He says, you have given me power over all flesh. But doesn't God have power over all flesh? Doesn't God have power over all of creation? Can't God do whatever he wants? Can't God say something and it happens? What does Jesus mean when he says to the Father that he has given the Son power over all flesh? It is a kind of power that did not exist before God became incarnate. It is a power that comes from within Christ's humanity, that humanity that he shares with us. It is a power to stand against and defy and destroy death. It is a power not to be ruled by a passion for the things of this world, a power not to be ruled by inner human passions. That is not a power that God could have given us through Christ had God not become incarnate and become one of us. He destroyed the power of death from within our humanity. He lived a life without sin, showing that sin has nothing to do with our humanity. It is not the nature of human beings to sin, to define themselves by doing things that are not Christ-like, that are not godlike. That is exactly the opposite of what it means to be a human being. Whenever we do anything like that, we are giving over to a fear of death, trying to establish ourselves by doing something that is not godlike, that is not Christlike. And so Christ comes into the world, God the Son is born into the world, and Jesus Christ lives a life where there is no missing of the mark. From within our humanity, he hits the mark every single time. Every time he has an encounter with one of the Pharisees, every time he has an encounter with anyone, he doesn't do as we do and become fearful of what others might think of us, what kind of way we might be presenting ourselves. Am I taking care of the things where I am vulnerable to others and to the world? Never, not once did he do that. Doing that is not part of our humanity. From within our humanity, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ, made living as a human being, again, a way of glorifying God. This power is a power that could not have existed had God not become incarnate, had he not lived the life that Christ lived. This power is a power that glorifies God. This power is a power that Christ has by ascending the cross. He glorifies God by destroying the power of death. And he is going to ascend after the crucifixion to sit on the right hand of God in order to share that power with all of us by the Holy Spirit, so that we have that power, so that we need not fear death. To be a Christian is to not fear death. To be a Christian is to be someone who is able to share the perfection of Christ. Time by time, now we miss the mark, we do, and we repent of missing the mark, but the norm is always hitting the mark. The norm of our humanity is reestablished in Christ, and the norm is always hitting the mark. And so when we don't, when we have an encounter with another human being that is not as it ought to have been, we repent of it because it's abnormal. It's not normal for us to live in that kind of way. It's not normal for a human being to live in that kind of way. And so we repent of it. But the fact of the matter is that we, most of the time, most of us as Christians, we do live in the fear of death. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to live this new life in Christ. Once there was a woman by the name of Miriam. She was 27 years old, and she lived in a country where a child is expected to follow the religion of its father. The father was not a Christian. The mother was a Christian. Even though the father was not a good father and left his wife and child when the child was very young, Miriam cannot be a Christian. It is illegal under pain of death. And so Miriam was given 4 days to come to court. She was given 4 days to think about it. And in 4 days, she came before the magistrate and she said, "I am a Christian and I will remain a Christian." She was condemned to death and she was thrown into prison. Miriam was 8 months pregnant. 8 months pregnant, she lay shackled in that prison under a sentence of death, which was scheduled to be carried out once the baby was born. Miriam was to be lashed 100 lashes before being killed. Now this happened not in the 2nd century, not in the 3rd century. It is happening right now. Miriam is a citizen of Sudan. And in Sudan, a child is expected to follow the religion of its father. They claim that she apostatized, that she left the Muslim faith. She didn't. Her mother was an Ethiopian Orthodox Christian. Miriam is an Ethiopian Orthodox Christian. She was accused of apostasy last month, May 11th. Someone's Christian faith is challenged by whether or not they are afraid to face death. Now we don't face death when it's a matter of giving up our pride, because that is an experience of a kind of death to the ego, a death like Christ's death. a death of pride and vanity and the love of the things of this world. That has to die in order for us to be Christians. We fear that death. We fear the death of our vanity and our self-respect and the way we look before others. We don't want any part of humility. This woman is confronting death in the clearest possible way. There is no difference between her confrontation of death and our confrontation of death whenever we are tempted by being in a situation where we have to choose between being Christians or bowing down before our fear of death and speaking ill of others, playing to the crowd, abandoning our Christian faith in order to live as though the things of the world are obviously the most important things. For Miriam, the things of this world are not the most important things. For Miriam, living a life in this world, where the things of this world are what you get in exchange for your fear of death, that is not the most important thing. There are still true Christians in the world. It's unusual to be as clear as it is in this case, where someone is called to an accounting of their Christian faith in such a clear way. But inwardly, we are all called to an accounting of our Christian faith. Inwardly, we all face a sentence of death when we choose against Christ and for the world, when we choose against Christ and for our selfish vanity. And then we wonder why we are not better people, why we have not been changed by our Christian faith. The power Christ won by coming into the world, ascending to the cross, and then ascending to sit on the right hand of the Father so that we could be as he made it possible for us to be. That power is a power that is available to us all of the time. Even the Jesus prayer may have been affected by the fact that in the West we have this idea that we are corrupt, sinners. This is my nature. If that is how we still understand our relationship to God, if we are still bound to the world because of that misunderstanding, we might say the Jesus prayer like this: Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, how is that different? The words are not different. But if we pity ourselves because we are sinners and we are asking God to act from outside and above and beyond this world and do some kind of miracle to change us on the spot so that we don't choose to do something that we ought not to do, then we are using the Jesus prayer to abandon Christ because of this sense of self-pity that comes along with the idea that we are sinners. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, who am only a sinner and can't do anything. That isn't the meaning of the Jesus prayer. The meaning of the Jesus prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, someone who cannot live as a human being without reaching out to you and gaining the power that you gained when you came into this world and changed our humanity. A repentant sinner, like in the Jesus prayer, is someone who is repenting of fearing death in whatever form it happens to be. It might be better if we, in order to change our understanding of things, realize that we have the power that Christ gained by coming into this world, and whenever we are in a situation of temptation, said the words that Miriam said, I am a Christian, and I will remain a Christian. And add to that paschal words, let God arise, let his enemies flee from before his face. The enemies are being told to flee from before the face of God. This is how we should react to temptation. Let God arise. Enemies flee from before his face, be destroyed. If we could put the meaning of those words into the Jesus prayer, we might find it more powerful in those times when we need it. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, who by your strength and power stands against and defies and destroys the passions that are trying to drag me down. We need to get some strength and courage into our Christian faith. We need to recognize that we can't live in the world as Christians passively. We have to live in the world actively as Christians, affirming the Christian faith whenever we are tempted to abandon Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.